are the Lord. You are the God above all. And Father, as even sung in the special, that's where we find our hope. It's where we know that our future is going to be a bright one because you are the God who holds it. And God, as we gather today and study around your word, I pray we continue to open our hearts and our minds, allow your word to penetrate, to allow your word to come in and change what needs changed, to mend what needs mended. And God, that just heal that broken heart today, wherever they may be. God, we uplift it all to you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Again, as I shared going into our study today, this is a two-parter. Last week, we had part one. So if you missed last week, well, we can give you a real quick review. But in order for us to turn your Bibles to Galatians, if you will, chapter 4, we're going there today. But for you and I, to be able to understand what Paul is now going to use as an illustration, we've been going through Galatians. We've been seeing how Paul has been using the concept of what they understand. Again, he's writing to the church in Galatia. And as he's writing to them, to those churches, we realize that there has been an add-on to the Word of God. We know that it is Christ and Christ alone. That is the only way we have our salvation. That is the only way that the penalty could have been paid was by the sinless blood of the Lamb. And so we know that was Christ when he was crucified. And because he was crucified, we are called more than just children. We are called sons of God. And as we looked at that a little bit last week, as a reminder that we need to sort of, let me check something out here. I'm sorry, but I got to. It's got to work right. We need to be able to turn the page. All right. Something ain't working right here. See if that works. Three changes occur when we're justified by faith in Christ alone. We looked at them last week. Hopefully we can look at them this week. But thank you, Lord. Okay. I was getting nervous up here. I don't know about you. First one we see is when three changes occur, we become sons of God. And we looked at that last week and saw how important that was, because when you deal with the Greek words between child and son, they're two completely different Greek words. And when you deal with them, how he was calling, and we saw that how the children of God are just the infants, the babes. And how Paul even told them many times in his letters that he wanted to give them the meat of the Word of God, but he couldn't because they were still babes in Christ wanting the milk of the Word of God. So when you put that together, we realize how important that is, that we're now called the sons of God, which means we have matured into a status or a position with God. And we're going to see a little bit more of that today. The second thing we find is that we all are one in Christ. And in that verse 28 of chapter 3, we had to go up and finish the chapter 3. And verse 28, there is no more Jew, Greek, no more slave or free. And what that verse meant, and we brought that verse out very clearly because sometimes that verse is taken out of context and used in a wrong manner. So what he's saying in contextual understanding is that this is dealing with salvation. That God has no respecter of persons. And that is a lesson that we need to understand in America today. There are people in America that have the heart and a soul that needs to be saved by God, period. Period. There's no respecter of persons. There's no status of people. There is just one human race that God created, beginning with Adam and Eve. From there, and then even in dealing with salvation, it's for everyone. And that's the greatest thing we find and realize, that it is for everyone. So we're all one in Christ. The third thing we see is that we are the seed of Abraham. Now we need to understand those things, and we realize at the end of our study last week was the realization that Christ wasn't from the seed of Abraham. He was the seed. He was the one that was promised back in Genesis 3:15. He was the one that was promised to Abraham. And Abraham in Genesis 12, as he began to see the calling of God in his life and the Abrahamic covenant, Christ was the seed. Again, not from the seed, because that's where our sinful nature comes. You and I have the ability, and listen, we're just talking a little bit this morning. It's hard when we lose the ability to keep our mind in check. Our sinful natures are there, and a lot of times they come out. Sometimes there were some individuals who maybe have the dementia or have some issues later on in life that they just, they change. It's like, wow, they would never have done that before. And to me, it's a great understanding of what that nature is. And we're going to see today how important it is that we keep our mind focused. We keep our mind and keep our body in check. Because if not, the sinful nature steps right in. And we say things we don't or shouldn't say. We do things we regret later. It's all because we lost the focus of our mind on Jesus Christ. So, in that understanding, today we're going to see, as Paul illustrates, the spiritual immaturity of those who lived under the law, Paul uses a legal illustration. Now, this is an illustration that you and I would not maybe be aware of as much as they would have been aware of at the time they were given the letter. So we need to understand that. And one of the things I think is so important in our lives when we study the Word of God is that we got to put ourselves back there. We got to put ourselves in their culture and their understanding. Because if you don't, then you bring this Western philosophy mindset to the Scriptures and you actually, I believe, can misinterpret it. Because our definitions are different. Our mindset's different. We got to get back into their culture, into their way of thinking. And so Paul does that and uses a legal illustration as he illustrates the immaturity to go back under the law, to go back into what you just were freed from. And so we're going to see that as we study through this morning. And that's the direction we're going to head this morning. So as we get into this, Paul, we're first going to see that Paul reminded them of the characteristics of an heir as a child. It's very different than an heir as a son. And we're going to see the distinction between those two this morning. The second thing we're going to see is Paul shows the contrast between our former position and now. This is who you were. This is what was going on. This is all about before and in moving it into the now. And then the last thing we'll see this morning, but God redeemed us from the law. And I'm going to tell you what, man, I love, and Sue gave testimony today of a but God moment. And I'm going to tell you, you need to experience the moments in your life. You need to be ready for those moments in your life. Because when God has that divine time and it's set up and it's that moment that you just know God is stirring you to go to that person, talk to that person, or to be able to just share something with some individual. Listen, you got to take that. Because sometimes I'll be very transparent. Sometimes I'll do that and I'll go through and I'll think, I should have said something. I should have done something. And my goal in life is to say, lest I should have, I did. That's my goal in life. And so I trust that you also, especially with Scripture, especially with the Word of God, we've got the free gift. We've got what the world needs to change the perspective. And so as we see that and as we do that, I pray that we also have that but God moments in our life. I'll tell you, they're awesome. And to hear the testimonies of other individuals having those moments are phenomenal. So we get into chapter 4. Paul now is going to get into this legal understanding or illustration. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now I say that heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and the governors until the appointed time of the father. Even so, we, when we are children, we are bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, but that might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That is Paul's whole argument this morning. And as we look at this, as we begin to study it, the first thing we need to do is go back into the understanding. Paul reminded them of the characteristics of the heir as a child. First thing he says is they owned it all but had no rights to it. You see, as a child growing up into the homes, in a Jewish custom, the male children were the important ones. The women were not treated right. The women were not treated well back in the biblical days. In fact, even today in the Middle East, you'll still find some of this going on. And so it was the males that was the oldest male that was given all of the father's possessions. It didn't matter how many kids he had. The oldest one got the prize. And so you always wanted to be the firstborn. That was important to the Jewish custom. That was important to the families because the father would pass down everything he had to that firstborn son. That's why when you go back into the scriptures and you have Esau and Jacob, that's why it was so important, unbelievable, that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. Now, there's a lot of smarts in that, right? I don't know, it must have been some awful good chili. I don't know. We don't understand. We understand, but we don't understand what that meant. Because what is going on, and what are you saying here in the legal illustration, we know that it's different. A child born into a family, firstborn child, male child, born into the family, he owns it all, but he has no right to any of it. Do you want to be a child of God, or you want to be a son of God? See, being born into, adopted into the family of God is different than it is what they've understood on earth. And that's what Paul's trying to tell them. There's a difference in this understanding. The second thing about this we understand is as a child was placed under others. And we see that in verse 2. But is under a tutor or a guardian and governors, trustees, until the time appointed to the father. There is a whole hidden message in that. Until the appointed time of the Father, because we read down and we'll get into it, that there was another appointed time when God sent his Son to redeem us into the family of God. And an appointed time of the Father. So if you were the father of the family and your son, the age may not have mattered, do you think you could get your oldest son to behave holding over his head all this stuff? Boy, I wish I had that leverage. I don't have that leverage. I can see it, you know. Yes, Dad, yes, Dad, yes, Dad. Are you going to die yet? Yes, Dad, yes, Dad. You going to die yet? Yeah, I mean, I could see it coming, you know. He wanted the stuff. And I could see this working out, this scenario. But what Paul is saying is, you are now saved. You are redeemed. Why are you going back into bondage as if you were a child? And somebody else is the trustee of the estate. Somebody else is the governor. Somebody else is going to tell you how to live the life. That's one of the first important things we need to understand. As children of God, don't let anybody tell you how to live that life. Because I have Christ in me. I've got the Spirit of God in me. He's going to tell me what to do. He's going to tell me how to live my life. We help the process. But man, don't ever become somebody's junior Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. We're never given that responsibility to be anyone's junior Holy Spirit. We can instruct, we can help, we can teach, but man, we're not the ones that make it happen. Even though we like to take that role on sometimes, we are not the ones to make that happen. So Paul says, listen, very carefully, a reminder of the characteristics. As a child, you had rights to, but you had no access, you had no say in it. And this is the immaturity of under the law that we'll see. Again, as he said in verse 2, they were underneath someone else until the Father had an appointed time to make it different. So the next thing we see in this is Paul shows the contrast between our former position and now. In verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son and made of a woman under the law. It's very interesting when you see this and dice this down, because what this simply says, the first thing we understand is that when we were children. When we were children. Last week, we ended with a very somber question. Are you a child or are you a son? And that's all based upon the maturity. That's all based upon, are you maturing in your Christian faith? There are many children today that are sitting in the church. There are many children of God. But man, where's the sons of God that have reached that point of? You see, when you reach that point of maturity, it's seen in your life. There are things that are going on in your life that people will know. How you're responding to life is different. How you speak is different. Places you go is different. Things you accomplish and things you do, how much you put into it, all that stuff should be different as a child of God, as a son of God. As a son of God, you should give your all for the one who gave his all. And he gave his all willingly, without question. We give our percentage and we question. So Paul here is saying something very careful. When we were just children, there was a difference. Even so, and this is how he's understanding this, we were in bondage under the elements. You can do a study on this. It's a very interesting study, under the elements of the world. Some believe this is talking down to the Mosaic law. And I believe it fits in the context a little bit of what Paul is saying. But you got to understand who he's writing to. He's writing to the Gentiles. He's writing to those who were saved and were never under the Mosaic law. They weren't Jews. He's writing to a group of people who were not under that Mosaic understanding, but yet he's writing to a group of people who were bondaged to the world's system and the false gods. See, that hit us today, huh? We're not Jews. We were never under the Mosaic law, but I'm going to tell you what, we were all bound to, and still at times bound to, that evil world we live in. There are things that we bring in, and we'll pull this together in our lives and saying simply, why do we continue to go back into bondage? Paul's saying the same thing. Why are you going back in? Why are you adding this bondage on? You don't have to live under the Mosaic law. You don't have to be bound to the world's way anymore, because God made a difference. When we were yet children, remember we had tutors, and we remember we had trustees. While we were children, we still had someone else telling us how to do it right. But now we are different. And that's what he's trying to point out here in verse 3. Even so, we were children. We were in bondage under these elements of the world. And then verse 4 starts, but when the fullness of time. And that's the next thing we're going to look at. But God moment. But God stepped in. When we were bound, listen, if you don't know Christ, you are so bound to the world system. I would never agree with what those guys are doing. I would never agree with this. I would never agree with that. But yet at the same time, you still have the philosophy. You still have the false gods. Because what a false god is, listen, that doesn't mean you have an idol. It doesn't mean you have a statue in your yard. It doesn't mean you have things around you that are idols. Anything that you place in front of God is an idol. Anything. Could be a new car, could be a boat, could be a house, could be whatever, could be life, whatever it is. Could be family. Whatever you place in front of God becomes that idol, becomes what you're putting your time into, becomes what you're putting your best into. And so Paul's saying, listen, you Gentiles, you were born to the elements of the world, the false gods, the false ways of doing things. And it's no different today. We're still bound at times under those elements of the world. And so when we pull it into perspective, listen, those elements of the world come in through our eyes. Those elements of the world come in through our ears. Those elements of the world come into the places we go, what we were taught, how things happen in circumstances of life. And so all those things come into play. But there's a moment in time when God says, I'm going to fix this. And I'm going to tell you what, you ought to be praising God for the moment God said, I'm going to fix this. Because he not only fixed it for the world, but every day of our life, we come to those moments when God has to fix something, doesn't he? Fixes me. Fixes you. Listen, we're not ever promised that we're going to live in a great world. We're never promised that we're going to live in a world of plush, a world of easy, a a world of, man, this is great. If we lived in that world, we wouldn't have a longing for heaven, would we? You see, the more that we face on this earth, the more we go through, and as Sue even shared, the cancers, the diseases, all of those things came with sin. God doesn't give it. God carries us through it. Man, you're all weak today. You're all sleeping on me today. How great of hope do we have knowing that no matter what we face in life, God didn't give it, but he'll carry us through it. You see, that's what God's promise is. We're promised to have trials, tribulations, and hardships, but we're also promised to have God carry us, strengthen us, and get us through it. That's what we lean for. That's what we have hope in. That's what the but God moments do in our life, that he carries us and he allows us. So verse 4 is very easy. The fullness of time has come. God sent forth his son, made of woman under the law. We realize that that's why it's important that Christ was not from Adam's seed, that he was the seed, because if he was from Adam's seed, Christ would have been born with sin. That's why the virgin birth is so important. It wasn't Mary was sinless. It was that Christ was sinless. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary was sinless. She was found favor with God in Luke. She found favor. She was very faithful to God. But she was born with sin, just as we all are. And because we have that sin at birth, listen, it's the conception. If we believe life begins at conception, somebody amen that. Or I'm going to preach till 4 o'clock, I'm telling you. We believe life begins at conception, therefore the sinful nature is in conception also. When life begins, we're born in this sinful world, we have that birth, we have that sinful nature. So that's why it's so important that it says that he was born of the woman under the law. It doesn't say that he was born a man. He wasn't born of a man, he was born of a woman. Again, the virgin birth, very important, because he was the sinless lamb and the only way that we could have our sins redeemed. And to me, that speaks volumes of who he is. It speaks volumes of the fact that he didn't have to do what he did. It speaks volumes of the fact that he voluntarily gave up in Philippians, voluntarily gave up the use of his attributes, voluntarily said, God, I'm going to leave heaven and I'm going to go to earth and be born as a baby so that I could be raised by a family, so that I could have 2 or 3 years of ministry, so that I can get beat to a pulp unrecognizably. I could shed all my blood on the Vela de la Rosa and on the cross they hung me on. And I can go into a tomb and I can come back out and say, praise God. I wouldn't sign up for that. I couldn't sign up for that. But God did. He sent his son. That's why verse 4 is so important. In the fullness of time. Go back and do a study on how many times Christ said that in his earthly ministry. It's not time. My Father's time has not come. Paul says there was a time it came. And he came as that babe. He came as that man. Became that man. 100% man, 100% God. That hung on a cross and redeemed us our sins. Paul said that's what it means to be a son. So in the third thing we find this morning, God's redemption is twofold. And we see this in verses 6, 5 and 6. First of all, we find to them to redeem us from the law. And that's very important in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted in. It's very important that we understand that we're grafted in. We're grafted into. I can remember one time I was talking to an individual and he had one of the black beanies on his head. And so I knew he was a Jew and sort of just trying to make conversation with him, you know. And I said, well, what tribe are you from? Do you know? Have you traced back your lineage? And he said, yeah, I'm from the tribe. And I don't even remember now who you said, one of the tribe, Benjamin or somebody. I said, man, that is awesome. I said, you know, I'm from the tribe of Judah. He looked at the back of my head. He says, no, you ain't. I said, did you see that bald spot back there? Mine turned colors. I said, I'm from the tribe of Judah. And he says, how can you be from the tribe of Judah? I said, I'm grafted in. I'm an adopted son of Jesus Christ. He turned and walked away. Because he knew. He turned and walked away. He didn't agree with they didn't agree with the Messiah came. And so you and I, we are grafted in. You know what that means? We are grafted in to the family of God and called sons. We're not children, we're sons, which means we are and have access to an inheritance. We are heirs to the throne of grace. Man, that is awesome for me and you today. Because we can go to that throne. Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. Because it's only at the throne of grace where you and I can truly find freedom. Can truly find change. Because we're not going to change on our own. We're not going to fix this mess up. We're not going to fix any of this mess up because we can't. We're still too involved in the worldly elements. We're still too involved with that sin nature that's still within us. And again, we don't keep it intact. We don't keep our mind focused on Jesus Christ. It doesn't take long to lose focus. And that nature comes right in and Satan says, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to get him to stumble. I'm going to get him to trip. I'm going to get him to say something really stupid. Satan don't have to work real hard for me to do that. You know, sometimes we just open it up and there it is. But I'm telling you, the key part of this is focusing on Christ. Our minds must remain focused. He's saying that through this whole legal illustration about the children, about child, about a son. But that moment, we are redeemed because we were under law, that we might receive freedom from the law and be placed into the family of God. That's how I know I serve the right God. That's how I know that I have a hope that when I die, it's not just death. It is life. We are all going to live forever. Everyone ever born on this earth is going to live forever. It just determines on what address you got. And I know, based upon the faith of my God, my address is going to be with him. Because he's promised that. Because I'm his son. And I get the heir. I'm the heir. I get the inheritance. What are we inheriting? We inherit the kingdom of God. We inherit all of heaven. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, but God has prepared for those who love him. We are going to a place that we can't even imagine. Isn't that going to be great? I'm telling you, man. I'm not rushing it, but I'd be okay to go there. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to go there, but it'd be okay to get there. But the world isn't going to get any better, okay? We're living in a world that is not going to get progressively better. In fact, it's going to get progressively worse. And we're living in that evil. We're living in that time. But yet we're adopted. So the next thing we see is to give us the Holy Spirit. And this is where it comes very important, verse 6. Not only in verse 5 are we redeemed to be out of the law, but we're also, because we are the sons, we are given, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That means we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That means I know when I'm doing wrong. That means I know and I can understand the things of God. Because the spiritual are for the spiritual and the unsaved, the sinful things are for the sinful people. They're not going to understand what I understand because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Listen, it's all about the Spirit of God in our life. If God freed us from the law, and here's the important thing that I think Paul's trying to teach. If you go back under the Judaizers' method, you go back under the law saying that you need to be circumcised to add to your salvation, or if you today believe that your good works or things that you try to accomplish for God are going to help you get a little bit closer to the throne, what that simply says, and I think what Paul is teaching in this, and the difference here is that why are you going backwards? That verse just said you are freed from that. You are freed from underneath all that stuff. You don't have to go back into. You don't have to be a part of because you're freed. Why are you going back? And that's exactly what he was trying to tell them in the churches about going back under the law. For you and I, why do we go back into the world? Why do we go back and take some of the habits? Why do we go back and do some of the crazy stuff? Why do we go back and try to be so close to the world but yet be called Christian? Because I'm going to tell you, you know what that has done over the years of Christians doing that? Of the years of the Christians trying to walk that tight line between the world and Christ? What we've done is redefine Christian. We've redefined the word. Christian first said to those in Acts, they were of Christ, so they were Christian. Today, you're a Christian, and you may be of Christ. We've redefined the word. And so when you talk about somebody who is a Christian, find out if they're of Christ. Don't just take their word for it. Don't just take, listen, I'm a Christian. Good. What's it doing for you? How are you showing the world? How is it working in your life? Listen, if God did all this, if God redeemed us by sending his son when he said it was going to happen, and we do what with it? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Okay, child, infant, baby. What are you doing with it? Paul says, listen, you got to go, you got to mature to the son. You got to look like a son of God, not just a child of God. So he gives us the Holy Spirit and to put into our hearts, and the last phrase of this, crying Abba Father, it's also in Romans 8:15. When Paul says Abba Father, Abba, the Arabic word for father or for daddy, for daddy. Listen, I think we have every right to go and say, Dad, here am I again. Dad, I blew it again. You know what that shows? It shows an intimate trust and a love when you can call him daddy. Some people just say father. Oh, it's too irreverent to call him anything but father. Well, you're missing the whole concept of the relationship. You're missing the whole concept of what Christ says. Listen, through me, you've got a relationship to my dad, and now he becomes your dad. Why? Because you've been adopted in. He's your dad. He's the one who says, call me Abba Father. Call me Dad. This is a much more of an intimate relationship when we say daddy than we say, oh, he's just my dad. A couple of the phrases that really get under my skin is old woman or just my old man, old lady. Really? That's not good. I'll just get off that horse right now. That's not good. However you dice it, that's not good. When we get to that point, we get all the things that we went through to get to this point, all the things we went through to get to dad. Verse 7 is going to teach us something I think is phenomenal, because as we go to our takeaway this morning and we look how this all comes together for our life. First of all, no more servants, but sons. We are not those put under bondage. We are not those put under the letter of the law. We are not those put under the legalism. We're not those put underneath the do's and the don'ts for salvation. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? It can also be our worst enemy. Because you know what it's created? It's created a bunch of lazy Christians. It's created a bunch of Christians who play the game. I'm saved. I'm covered. I'm forgiven. I'm all right. I'm in heaven. And then we go do and live and do whatever we want. Listen, that's not right. I think many Christians are hiding behind grace and hiding behind the rapture. Oh, I don't have to worry about how bad this world's going to get. God's going to take me out. He might use a Mack truck, okay? You're right. God is going to take us out of this world, and we're not going to be a part of the end wrath of Revelation. But listen, this world is going to get hard. This world is going to, it already is. It's not going. It already is. It's going to get worse as we go through this. And so what we need to realize is that we have a responsibility. We have a sonship. Are we living as if we are worthy of the inheritance? Don't you just love it when these rich boys ride around in these sports cars, don't have a care in the world? They just go wherever they want to go. They do whatever they want to do. You can't touch me. You know who my dad is. What if we acted like that as Christians? Satan, you can't touch me. You know who my dad is. Temptation, you can't win. You know who my dad is. Hardship of life, circumstance. You're not going to break me. You know who my dad is? man, I'm going to tell you what, we need to get that relationship in our mind because we are able to do whatever it takes. If you know the dad, if you know my daddy, and I'll tell you what, it's an important phrase, and I'm not belittling the throne by calling him dad because he said so. And the word of God says to call him daddy. It doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion is. You call him dad because that shows you have an intimate relationship with him more than just checking a box. Call him dad. Have that relationship with him. The next thing we see, and we're going to close with this. What is your sound of freedom? Are you free today? Are you free in Christ? You're no longer under the bondage? Are you free? You see, when we look at this concept of what is your sound of freedom, this to me, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I am free from all the world. I am free from the junk. I have to live through it. I have to get hit with it. But I'm free from it. I'm not bound to it. A few months ago, I'm going to close with this illustration. A few months ago, many of you may have watched or known the movie, The Sound of Freedom. Phenomenal movie. Bringing out some of the worst evil of our world. One part in that movie, when this man went over to the third world country and freed 100 and something children from the trafficking. The scene has them sitting under a pavilion and they begin to beat. They begin to have a beat. And they begin to get up and start moving around. They begin to dance around. I ain't got no rhythm. But they begin to start dancing around a little bit, okay? They begin to doing all these things. And the guy looked at that and he said, what is that? He said, that's the sound of freedom. When those kids knew that they were no longer had to be in the midst of the evilness of this world, I'm free. And they couldn't hold it in. They were pounding and beating. It's like me on the steering wheel. Ask him. They were pounding and beating. They were jumping. They were excited. They were, all of a sudden said, I'm free. Child of God, where is that in you today? I'm free. I'm so excited. I'm free. I'm telling you what, man. We got to get excited about this. We got to get excited about the fact that we are free in Christ. Because we are free in Christ, don't fear what man can do to you. Because we are free in Christ, it's going to hurt. But think of the eternity you're going to have. We are free. My question, and I end with that question, what is the sound of your freedom? Are you talking like you're free? Are you living? You got a joy? I really hope y'all smile more than you do on Sunday mornings. That's all I can tell you. Do you have a joy in you? Because why? That scripture said the Holy Spirit is within you. God has put him in your heart. That alone ought to get you up and say, woohoo, I'm alive today. That alone ought to get you excited. Because why? Because Spirit of God lives in you. Man, not everybody can say that. So what does that do for you? How are you sounding the freedom in Christ every day of your life? And that's my challenge to me and my challenge to you today. What does it sound like? Does it sound like you're responding correctly? Does it sound like you're trying your best to live as God wants you to live? Do you take the worries and the fears of the world and set them aside, trusting in God? You got to keep your mind focused on Jesus Christ. And come back tonight, we're going to study a little bit about that through Colossians on setting our sights. You see, setting our sights. Where are they set? What's your sign of freedom today? God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the study. We pray as we continue to apply what we know to be true in our heart and life. God, we need to have that noise. We need to make a noise. We need to show the world. The world should be asking, what is that? And we can say it's the sound of freedom. Let me tell you about it. God, I pray that no matter where we go, no matter who we may be speaking with or talking to, that we will gear the conversation somehow to Christ. Your son. And as Paul began to say them to them as we studied, who bewitched you? Who told you that you needed to go back? And Father, even in our own heart and life, I pray that no one goes back to the elements of this world, that we sound the freedom and we keep the freedom alive. in our hearts and in our lives as you work in us and you work through us. God, we thank you and praise you for who you are today in your son's name. Amen. This morning.